On Facebook, people have to ask questions, and the reason they ask those questions is in order to solicit a response from various individuals who might be following them. And recently, a question was asked, and it was simply this: what famous person's death shocked you the most? During the course of our lifetime, there are various individuals who die who, when it is revealed that they have died, we are literally shocked, aren't we? And there have been numerous ones during the course of my life. I was in Memphis when Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was killed, and I remember that announcement very, very well. Many of us may have been shocked the day we heard that Princess Diana was killed at such a young age in her life. I was shocked when I heard about the death of Michael Jackson and another movie star by the name of Robin Williams. And many of you were shocked when you heard about the death of President Kennedy, didn't you? You see, death has a tendency to shock us. If you and I had lived some 2,000 years ago, we may have waked up to a headline, and that headline may have read something like this: Son of God, dead. It may have carried with it a subtitle: after 6 agonizing hours upon the cross of Golgotha, he commended his spirit to God and gave up the ghost. My friends, my question is this: if you had read that headline, would you have been shocked? You see, would the death of Jesus Christ have caused an emotional response within you, wherein you were literally shocked to hear that this young man had been placed upon a cross and had been killed and slain just outside the city of Jerusalem? The truth is this: the death of Jesus ought to still shock us. The title of our lesson, very simply this morning, is this: why Jesus' death shocks me. When I think about Jesus, when I think about who he was, there are things that just shock me about the precious death of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to be looking at 8 reasons why the death of Jesus shocks me. Number 1, I am shocked by the death of Jesus because he was God. Folks, our Lord was not just a mere man. He was more than that, was he not? He was God who was literally clothed in flesh. He took upon himself the form of a man. John writes in John 1, verse 1 beginning: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God was God, John says. And that Word was made flesh. God in the flesh. God incarnate. Jesus was more than just a man. He was God. Paul writes, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made, watch this, in the likeness of man. God in the likeness of a human being. You see, when we talk about Jesus being God, what we mean by that is this: he is the creator. Folks, he is the redeemer of the world. Notice, he is the governor among all the nations. He is sovereign. He is Lord. All of those titles apply to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is God. We also are talking about the attributes of God that he possessed. When we say that Jesus was God, he was all powerful. He was all wise. He was eternal. Any attribute that God the Father had, Jesus Christ himself had. Jesus said, when ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father. God in the flesh. Now think about that. Here is God who is allowed to be put to death. My friends, such a thought as that literally shocks me. But notice secondly, I'm shocked about the death of Jesus because he did absolutely nothing wrong. In our society today, there is a big push to go back and examine various criminal cases to see whether those individuals who are presently in jail are really guilty of the crimes that they have been charged with. And what's interesting is there have been numerous cases where individuals who were sentenced to long prison terms have now found to be innocent of the crime they committed. Can you imagine 30, 40, 50 years in prison for a crime you've never committed? That angers us, does it not? Well, my friends, our Lord was put to death, and he did nothing wrong. What's amazing to me are all of the admissions by individuals around the trial, involved in the trial, close to Jesus, with regard to the innocence of this man. We have a woman only known to us as Pontius Pilate's wife, and she sends a message after a dream to her husband and says, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Matthew 27, 19. Pilate judged Jesus. And at the conclusion of his judgment, he says, "I find no fault in this man." Luke 23, verse 4. Pilate even sent Jesus to Herod, and Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. And after his examination, Pilate says, "And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." Luke 24, 15. We find also Judas running back into the temple, carrying those 30 pieces of silver, casting them on the floor, and crying out to those Jewish leaders, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Jesus was crucified between two thieves, wasn't he? And during the course of their conversation, one of those thieves looks at the other and he says this, "But this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss." Luke 23:41. Folks, Jesus was an innocent man, and his innocence was proclaimed over and over and over and over again throughout the trial. He's done nothing. He's innocent. He's a good man. He's a just man. He's a righteous man. Nothing worthy of death. And yet, he was still put to death. And when I think about that, that shocks me. A miscarriage of justice, even though justice was being screamed at the top of people's lungs with regard to this man. Thirdly, Jesus proved who he was. You see, not only did Jesus make the claim, "I am the Son of God," he backed that claim up with proof, did he not? And the proof that he used were the works that he did while he was here. It's amazing the power that Jesus demonstrated as he walked upon the earth, isn't it? Folks, he had power over nature. He had power over the demonic world. He had power over sickness. He even showed that "I have power over death itself, over the Hadean realm." You see, his works were evidence that "I am who I claim to be." And all the Jewish leaders needed to do is look at the evidence. Two verses recorded in John's gospel are interesting. They're both spoken by Jesus Christ. And they're both spoken to the Jewish leaders of his day. And in the first one, he asked them to look at my works. He says this, if I do not the works of my Father, listen to this, do not believe me. Now that's a pretty good position, isn't it? If what I do is not the works of God, then don't believe my claims. But if I do, interesting, isn't it? But if I do, though ye believe me not, talking about his claims, believe the works. And know and believe that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Notice he's pointing them to what? Don't believe my claims. Don't believe my words. Look at the works that I've done. They will prove to you that I'm the Son of God. In John chapter 5, verse 36, he says this, for I have greater witness than John. For the Father hath given works for me to do, the same I have done, that ye may believe that the Father hath sent me. Folks, Jesus understood that a claim means nothing. Anybody can make a claim. But I'm not just claiming to be the Son of God. I am the Son of God. And all you have to do is look at the works that I have done. And if you'll honestly look at those works, you'll know that I am the Christ. Father proved himself to be the Son of God with his works. And yet they still put him to death. And when I think about that again, I am shocked, aren't you? Fourth, Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament about a coming Messiah. In fact, as he did his ministry, he looked at those Jewish leaders and he pointed them to the Scripture. John 5, 39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they, watch this, which testify of me. Get the Old Testament out. Look into the Old Testament, see what it has to say. Compare my life to it, and guess what you're going to find? You're going to find that I am the fulfillment of those prophecies. And they could have easily done it, couldn't they? Folks, those prophecies talked about the lineage of Christ, and the Jews were meticulous when it came to genealogies. They could have easily seen that Jesus traced back to David, back to Jesse, back to Abraham. They could have easily seen that, yes, he has the true lineage. There were tons of prophecies about his birth, weren't there? One of those is that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And again, the records were meticulous. They could have easily seen that Jesus was born in that little city of David 30 years before his ministry began. Those Old Testament prophecies talked about life events that would transpire. They talked about the character of the Son of God, that he would be righteous and just. They also talked about the teachings that he would speak to them in parables and the works that he would do and how great and how marvelous they would be. There were literally hundreds of prophecies that those Jews could have looked at and they could have said, you know, this guy is fulfilling every one of these prophecies. And it just very well may be that he is the Messiah. You see, the Jewish leaders studied the law, didn't they? In fact, they prided themselves on that. We spend hours studying the law. We know exactly what the law has to say. And what interests me as well is this. They lived in great anticipation of a coming Messiah, didn't they? They knew those Old Testament prophecies and the one to whom they were pointing. And they lived in anticipation. He's coming at any time. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy, and yet they still put him to death. Folks, I'm shocked. Aren't you? Why am I shocked by the death of Jesus? How about this one? Because man was so unworthy. Folks, Jesus' death was for all men, was it not? We see this over and over again in Scripture. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Who gave his life a ransom for many to be testified in due time. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for all men. 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but for the sins of, watch this, the whole world. Here's my question. You name me one man of all men who have ever lived who is worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus. Name me one. I don't know of any, do you? You see, as we go back and look at the history of man, very few men have ever truly honored God. Very few individuals have ever really sought to know and do the will of God. Notice also, for the most part, man is extremely unappreciative of all the blessings that God has bestowed upon them. And we find as well that rather than living for God, what man has a tendency to do is live to satisfy the demands of the flesh. Isn't that true? Now think about that. Man was so unworthy. And yet Jesus died for every human being. Every one of them. And yet we're all unworthy. And as I think about that, folks, I literally am shocked. Here's another interesting point. Jesus didn't have to die. He didn't have to. When you turn to John chapter 10, 17 and 18, Jesus makes mention of that very fact. Notice what he says. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life and I take it again. Notice what he says. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. God gave Jesus the choice as to whether he would offer his life or not. And Jesus says, I am doing this of my own free will. I am doing this of my own volition. I am doing this voluntarily because I want to do it. He freely chose to die for the sins of the world. Now think about that. As we look back upon all of humanity and how unworthy they were, Jesus says, oh yes, I'll die for all of them. I'm shocked. Aren't you? Isn't it funny how when we don't have to do something, so oftentimes we don't? Jesus didn't have to. But he did. I'm also shocked because his death, folks, was a display of love, wasn't it? The very reason Jesus had himself beaten and stretched upon the cross of Calvary for some 6 hours was because of his deep love for the lost. I find a statement in John 15:13 interesting. Notice what Jesus says. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for whom? For his friends. I just find this interesting. Jesus says, there's no greater love than this. And yet the reality is, Jesus' love was greater, wasn't it? Because you see, he did not die for friends. He died for sinners. He died for aliens. He died for enemies. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I was an enemy. And Jesus' love caused him to die for me. Folks, such love that was manifested on Calvary ought to shock us. And today, if I were to ask this audience here, how many of you are shocked by the love of God on the cross of Calvary? Most of us would raise our hand, oh yes, I'm shocked. But you see, it's because we mentally understand it, don't we? Here's my question. Do we really feel it emotionally, however? Let's take all thoughts out of our mind for just a minute. And let's think about a particular scenario. Let's assume that we have committed a very serious crime. Premeditated murder. We've been arrested. We've been tried. All the evidence is in. And there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever that you and I have committed this crime. The sentence of the judge that day is death in the electric chair in 2 weeks. Can you imagine sitting in your cell, contemplating every tick of the clock, and every day you know that the day of my death is getting nearer? Finally, that morning arrives. Your death is scheduled for 11 o'clock. You're up at 8. They feed you a wonderful breakfast at 9, and you are told to go and sit in your cell at 10 o'clock, and we'll be back at 10:30 to get you. 30 minutes to contemplate the end of my life because of a crime that I've committed. Tick, tick. Tick, tick. 10:30 arrives. The warden's outside my jail cell. He opens the door. He looks in at me and he says, get all of your belongings, follow me, for you are a free man. A free man. What do you mean I'm a free man? There has been another this morning who has given his life for you. And this morning you will not be executed. The execution has already taken place. And you now are a free man. You question the warden. Who was this man? Who was this individual who died for me? He looks at you and he says, it was your father. And before he was executed, he said, to tell you one thing, and it's this. He loves you dearly. In such a situation as that, would you be emotionally impacted? You see, it's not just a mental thing. Oh, my father died for me. Oh, no. It's an emotional thing. My father gave his life that I can be free. And he left me a message saying, I love you. And that's why I've done this. 2,000 years ago, that is exactly what transpired upon the cross of Calvary. It's not a mental thing, folks. It needs to be an emotional thing. There was great love manifested at the cross of Calvary, was there not? God loved me. Jesus loved me. And when I think about it, it shocks me, doesn't it? The last reason that I'm shocked is that Jesus' death was for me. I can forget the world. It was for me. Oh yeah, Jesus died for all and all were sinners, and that's shocking enough, but he died for Victor Eskew personally. He died for me. We sing a song at the cross, and there's a statement that's in there talking about the death of Jesus. We've changed the statement in some song books, but the old way it was written says this: he died for such a worm as I. You see, it's stressing my insignificance, isn't it? You see, folks, I am unworthy of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. I didn't deserve that. He died for me. And because of that, I am extremely shocked. There's been many a deaths that have occurred that shock us. If there's one death that ought to shock us more than any other, it ought to be the death of Jesus Christ. And my friends, it ought to shock us even at this very moment in our lives. If the death of Jesus does not tug at your heartstrings, if there is not an emotional response to the death of Christ, you don't understand who Jesus was. Or you do not realize the depth of the love that was manifested there. Or you do not comprehend the true importance and the true meaning of the action that Jesus took on the cross of Calvary. Those who do understand it, number one, are deeply humbled, aren't they? It was for me. And who am I? Not only are we humbled, but our hearts are filled with the love of God. How can I despise? How can I hate? How can I neglect? How can I not love an individual who has loved me so much? How can I not? And if I truly understand it, then I am an individual who is willing to submit my life to the will of God because of what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago. Where are you in all this, folks? If you're an alien sinner, where are you? Jesus died for you. He died for you personally. You were unworthy, yet he voluntarily died to forgive you of your sins, to free you from all transgressions. You ought to be more than willing to submit yourselves to the demands of the gospel, which are simple, aren't they? Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. For Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Dear Christian, listen to me. That death right there was supposed to make a difference in my life. And when I submitted in obedience to the gospel, when I named the name of Jesus as the Christ, I made him Lord of my life in all things because of what he did for me. And sometimes it's easy for us to neglect, to discount, to push aside the great love that was manifested there. And sometimes I need to stop and I need to take inventory, don't I? And I need to renew my commitment to the Son of the living God. Maybe you've not been faithful. Maybe you've involved yourselves in sin and iniquity, turned back to fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Folks, contemplate what Jesus did and you'll be shocked. And the best we can do is strive every day to live for him.